So we are going to hear a story today. It's not going to be a normal sermon. It's not going to be very, very structured, and I'm not going to give you three neat points. But I do want you to listen carefully today because it's an important day in many ways for us as a church. And the story began, I think, for me, when I look at the Bible. I don't want to go to Genesis this time and say, well, the story began when God said, let there be light. But the story I want to tell you today began in Matthew. I think it's Matthew 16, verse 18 or something. Peter was walking with Jesus, and Jesus said, what do the people say? Who am I? And then he says to Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter turns to Jesus, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think Jesus' jaw drops open with some surprise, because Peter's not the sharpest tool in the shed always. Peter's the guy with all the spirit, but none of the cautions. He runs off his tongue. He runs off his actions normally. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, you are Peter, but he uses a Greek word which means pebble. It means little stone. And then he says, but on this rock, on this boulder, I will build my church. That's Jesus' response. So what he says to Peter is, Peter, what you've just said didn't come from man. He says it was a revelation from God in heaven. What you've just said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had to get inside info to see that, because Jesus, they looked like a normal man. He was standing beside Peter and walking and talking on earth. Jesus did not look like the omnipotent God, the Almighty. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, this didn't come from you, from man. This came from heaven. It takes revelation to see Jesus for who he is. And in that moment, Jesus said something else very interesting. He said, you're a little stone, but on this rock, this revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And that declaration that Jesus made, that's where the story, today's story begins. Jesus said, I will build my church. What is Jesus doing? He is building his church. Is the church finished yet? Is this it? No, it's not finished. I mean, if you and I are the best it gets, if this is it, the end of everything Jesus died for, no, I don't think so. I want to pack up and go home if I look at myself and say, oh, this is not it yet. God is preparing for himself a bride from every nation, tribe, and tongue, every people group on earth. There will be people that God reaches and gathers to himself for his very own possession. And that is that people, those called out ones that God calls, that is the ecclesia, the church, the family of God. And what is Jesus building? He is building the church. He is built. That's what he said. I will build my church. In the end, when he comes back for her, she will be without spot or wrinkle. We will be caught up to be with him. We will be transformed in an instant. We will become like him. So whatever zits haven't been taken out yet will be taken out in an instant. And the church will be spotless and glorious and beautiful. And we are somewhere between the time Jesus comes back and that statement, I will build my church. And today I want to celebrate something of how Jesus is building his church. Because there is a story to history, and it continues, and God sets things in motion, but he doesn't abandon them. He continues working. God is a tireless worker. And he said, I will build my church. If you ask Jesus, what are you doing? He's not just healing the sick. He's not just randomly saving people out there in the bush. Jesus is not a bush evangelist. He is a church builder. And he said, I will build my church, and he will do bush evangelism in the process. Some of us glorify one aspect of it. I don't want to do that. I come from a different flow from most of the people I meet, in the sense that where I come from, our strong point was ecclesiology. We used to teach on church and church models of leadership and church government and how you plant churches and how you build healthy churches. And the thing that I was indoctrinated in was ecclesiology, until it became an idolatry. It became the church and nothing else. And so I had a bad attitude towards missionaries. And I thought, you know, these guys just want to go and do crusades and then what? Leave the people like they did in Africa. And now you can't even find them because they weren't gathered into the church. So I'm still a strong believer in the church. But now I believe in mission even more. And I love missionaries all the more. And I want to see all the facets working together to bring this body into the glorious bride that Jesus is coming back for. So 15 years ago, a guy had an idea that it would be good to plant another church in Madagascar. It's not that there weren't enough. There weren't enough. But Peter Howard Brown thought, we need some fresh input there in terms of how the church is. It's not complete yet. Jesus is still building his church. And he said to another crazy guy, why don't you go to Madagascar and plant a church? And that crazy guy's name was Gavin Jordan. And Gavin Jordan got on an aeroplane with Rhoda and Martin and Louise, his children, and he came to Madagascar, which had to be a certain kind of crazy just to come here 15 years ago. I don't know if I would have come. I mean, no internet. I don't know if there's internet in the rest of the world either, but that's besides the point. I was like, I want some measure of comfort. And Gavin tells me the stories from those days that I wasn't here where he paid a price that I didn't pay. And I hear about the hardships and the things that he had to face and the difficulties. And that family came to Madagascar to plant a church. What we are benefiting from today is Peter Howard Brown's God-inspired vision to go and send Gavin and Rhoda to Madagascar to plant a church. What I'm really talking about today is Mummy and Erica, because today is the day that we're going to pray for them as they step off the elders team. And that's kind of a weird way to go about telling a story, that we've made progress, but now it seems like they're stepping off the elders team. I actually want to celebrate the whole process, that from the time Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, he has been building his church, and today he is still building his church. And what we do today is we pray for Mummy to step off the elders team is actually still part of Jesus building his church. The story is still continuing. So that crazy family of Jordans came here 15 years ago and planted this church. But you know, when God leads people, he leads and he does things through a man. He sent Noah to go build a boat. He called Abraham to start a nation. He called Moses to deliver a people. He called Joshua to take them into their inheritance. He gave them Saul as a king for his people. He worked through David and through Solomon. Not that God was very pleased with the people's demand for a king. But God works through leaders. He always has, always will. But leaders on their own are not enough. So what we see is Moses, for example, Moses got he got all these people in Israel to lead. And at some point, I don't know, he was married and Moses was getting tired out by all the people asking for counsel and perspective. And Moses is the man that God had called to deliver the people out of Egypt. But now the man is in the desert and the man is getting tired and the man is burning out. And Jethro doesn't want his daughter to be without a husband. So he goes to Moses and says, Moses, you need to delegate some of your authority. You need a team. You need some elders around you. Look around, find some, get the people to get some of the elders and they can join you and they can listen to the people's needs and they can help to shepherd the people. And so Moses took Jethro's advice. This is it in Exodus 18, verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me. I'll give you some advice and may God be with you. And he goes on and he says, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. That's what Jethro advises Moses. And so 15 years ago, Gavin planted this church, and after a couple more years, in about 2003, Mummy and Erica joined the church. How many people were there? It was still small, eh? 16 people or so, 20. And God looked at that situation, and he already sent Mummy and Erica, and they joined the church. And then about Another 2 years passed, and it was 2005, and God looked at Gavin, and his hair was already starting to go a little bit more gray and thin, and Rhoda was looking stressed and tired, and God took the role of Jethro and said, "This will not do. Appoint mummy to help you." Just like that, delegate some of the responsibilities. And what happened is God moves from the one man with the vision who's got the forehead like flint, who pioneers something, and he diversifies it into a team, and he adds elders to what then was Vision Valley Church. This church used to be Vision Valley Church before it was renamed. So Mummy came onto eldership in about 2005, which means he served this local church for almost 10 years as an elder. I don't know if it's 10, maybe it's even 10. Let's round it off. So he's given 10 years. You know, that's, you always round up out of generosity. Like if you're an evangelist, you definitely round up. So, you know, at the crusade, there were between 2,000 and 3,000 people there. What you're really saying is there were between 2,000 and 3,000 people. Anyway, so we're rounding off. Mummy has given 10 years of his life to serving this congregation. What has he done? When he came in, he was a support to Gavin. That's what he was. He was a lifter of Gavin's arms. He helped Gavin in whatever way that he could. He played the guitar. He led the band. He probably led home groups. He put out chairs. He washed cups. He changed light bulbs. And he pastored people. And I know I've spoken with Mummy about some of the stories of people that he's prayed for where demons have come out. So he did deliverance ministry as well, part-time. He loved the flock. He gave his heart. Do you notice what I'm saying? Not in a defined way. Not in a, this is what I do. I'm a musician and I want to be visible to everyone, so give me a better guitar and please watch me put lights on and like I'm going to show. No, behind the scenes, Mummy served this church in order for this church to be healthy. That's what the heart of a shepherd is. A good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And so Mummy joined that team that Gavin was the captain of the team, and Vision Valley Church had an elders team. And so we see it's very much a practical matter, like Acts chapter 6. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, that's the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and on the list goes. And they chose 7 guys who later, when we look at the New Testament, we can recognize those guys to be in the type of, or the pattern of, deacons in the local church. They were chosen to carry some responsibilities, to relieve the administrative burden on the apostles there, and to pastorally care for people. So in Acts chapter 6, we see 7 men appointed to help serve the body of Christ, to make that body healthy, to sort out relational disputes between the Hebraic and the Grecian widows who were fighting over the they're saying we're being neglected in the ministry to the poor. And I'm just going to say quickly, I feel like I'm still on my own in taking care of the poor, so if anyone wants to help join a ministry taking care of the poor, just speak to me after the meeting. But that was the problem in the early church, that there were poor people and they needed help and the apostles were being drained by them. And so they said, "Hey, hang on, we can't do everything. We need to diversify. We need to build a team." So yeah, we see that God uses individuals. He uses teams. And there is a biblical pattern for church leadership. And that's what I want us to celebrate this morning. I'm taking the opportunity where Mummy is stepping off the elders team. And I want to celebrate the 10 years that Mummy and Erica have served. I want us not just to celebrate them. I want us to celebrate the role that they played. I want to celebrate leadership in the local church. I want to celebrate the fact that God has given this local church good men to shepherd it. I'm not speaking of myself. I'm speaking about Tank, speaking about Mummy, I'm speaking about Craig. These guys are elders in a local church and they have laid their lives down. They have given their time, their energy, their prayers, their tears to making this a healthy place for Christians to meet. For you as the saints of wherever, Andromeda and Tananarivo, how big do we want to go? How big is your sphere of ministry? The saints of Madagascar, to meet in a local church, these men have done everything that they can do with the gifts that they've been given in order to make this a healthy local church. That's why Craig oversees the serving teams, and you get coffee that he pioneered the recipe for so it will taste better. It's important stuff. But we care deeply for the spiritual health of every saint in this local church. And Mummy has cared deeply, and he will not stop caring. But the reason he's stepping off the team is because his health has been very difficult for him lately, the last year and a half or so. He has been struggling with immense health issues. And I came to him eventually saying, Mummy, don't you want to step off the team? I was terrified of the conversation. What if he feels like I'm kicking him when he's down? You go to a guy and say, you're too weak for us. Get off our team. That's not what my heart was. I wanted the best for him, and I felt like eldership could be a burden that he can't carry right now in this season while he's attending to his health. And so I went with a suggestion, a proposal, an offer. I said, Mummy, would you consider stepping off the team if you think it's best for you? I'm not putting you off this team. Mummy's face lit up. Like the Holy Spirit came on him. It was a God moment. I'm not exaggerating. In a moment, his face just brightened. He said, it's exactly what I think is the right thing. I'm going to talk to Erica, and I'm going to come back to you, and we can discuss it some more. And they came around for a meal at my house, and we chatted through it, and we both had a sense in God that this is the right thing now. You see, the man comes before the ministry. One of the ways that we want to build is that we acknowledge that people are more important than programs, and the man comes before the ministry. And so we don't say, oh, we've got to have a big eldership team in order to look strong as a church, so Mummy has to serve until he dies, and we let the work just kill him. It's not going to work that way. The man comes before the ministry. In children's ministry, there was a time last year where Sandy was tired. The children's ministry leaders were tired. They were under-supported. There were too few people helping in the children's ministry. And it came this close. I said to Sandy, because Sandy said what she needed in an email, I said, we're going to pray for those things. If God doesn't provide those things, we're shutting this ministry down. I will not allow a ministry to crush a person. We don't need pigeonholes where we say, we have a children's ministry, and then when that leader dies or leaves town, we look at the ministry and we say, oh, there's a gaping pigeonhole in our ministry organogram, children's ministry, and we go to the first reluctant but forcible person, we say, you must get into that ministry, and we force them into that pigeonhole, and then they stay there, and they're the children's ministry leader, because we must have a children's ministry. That's how organizations work. Really, organizations do. They hire and fire, and they replace based on positions, based on an organogram. The church is a family, and the man comes before the ministry. And so for that reason, I looked at our eldership team, and I thought, we're too small for this church, and Mummy needs to step off the team. There are four of us, there should be six, and we're going to go down to three. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Jesus is still building his church today. And so we come to this point where I want to celebrate the gifts that God gives us in the way of leaders, in the way of eldership. And so I wanted to say, my first point is leadership is biblical. God worked with Moses, with Joshua, with David, with Noah. And then team is biblical. God added teams to the early apostles. He added deacons to the, I don't know who helped Noah build, but to Moses, Jethro said, appoint elders, and elders were given. So there's now, secondly, a biblical pattern for leadership in the church. We're living in an age when authority is attacked, it's rejected, it's despised, it's ridiculed, yet authority comes from God, who is the ultimate authority. I mean, who is the big cheese? Who sits on the throne? It's God alone who sits on the throne. He is the ultimate authority. So be careful not to get caught up in the anti-authority spirit of the age. There are people in this room who hate authority. There are people in this room who don't view submission as a strong thing. They think to submit is a weak thing because you don't trust authority, because you've been hurt by authority. You see, the spirit of the age justifies being anti-authority because the spirit of the age is always citing abuse of authority. I want to put it to you that God loves this church because he has given us gentle and strong leaders like Craig, who doesn't make a big scene about who he is, but he loves this church and he loves the people in this church. He has had meetings with people whose marriages are failing. He has had meetings with people whose businesses are in a mess. He has had meetings with people who are just having disputes with one another. He has given hours just to try and encourage people to follow a godly path with their lives. He doesn't ask for anything for that. He doesn't get paid a cent or an ari-ari by this church. Nothing. But he gives the best of himself to it. God must love you. God must love you as a congregation to give you such a man. God must love us to have given us Mummy for 10 years. This guy who came and led us in worship week after week after week after week. I hope that's not what caused you to get your your facial paralysis. I can't take any more. I'm going to get a virus. Anyway, it wasn't. Tank joined him because God gave us Tank as well. Also blessed us with a whole different personality. An offensive bull in the china shop. Tank is a raging bull. He comes with like he's ready to stomp on someone if they're out of line. He's rebuking and it's needed. He's the guy that I've needed on the team to not just mollycoddle, but to confront. Because I'm not confrontational enough. There were some hard cases that we heard about as pastors. Guys who got their lives in a place where you actually have to go and rebuke them. I said, here am I, Lord, send Tank. And Tank has done such a spectacular job of playing on team, but still being his own man, having his own ideas. He's not a yes man. He's never just accepted something that I say. He's come with suggestions that go against my suggestions, and I've stopped in my tracks, and I've taken his suggestion in place of my suggestion. Because he's Malagasy. Obviously, he knows the ropes better than I do here. So it's better to take his suggestions in Madagascar, after all. Suggestions like, well, have a Christmas service. I would never have had a Christmas service. But that's far enough. We're not going to start other holy days. Many people don't like authority. But you know, authority comes from God, and abuse of authority comes from sin. Remember that. Abuse of authority comes from sin. Now, of course, sin is all over the place. Sin is so ubiquitous. It's like everybody's a sinner, so there's huge amounts of abuse of authority. Huge amounts. All over the place. In the church, there's never going to be perfect authority. In this church, authority won't be demonstrated perfectly. Tank has managed to hurt people with his authority. It's true. I'm saying that with humility between the two of us because we're in it together. So whatever problems we've caused them. Whatever mistakes we've made them. A good leader of mine in the past said, take it on the chin. He means like if you're going to take a punch, take it on the chin. Don't defend, don't excuse yourself. If you messed up, you messed up. Let me tell you today, all authority on earth is going to be flawed because flawed men and women are in places of leadership. And so don't make authority out to be the bad guy. Understand authority is abused because of sin and we're all sinners and we all make mistakes in authority. So don't throw authority out. Like Peter Howard Brown's expression, he says that the answer to the problem of abuse of authority is not non-use, it's correct use of authority. And when you've seen authority abused in the past, don't throw it out. Don't become all cynical and hearted. Just look for the right use of authority. Many people in ministry have been hurt by the authority around them because of the structures that they're within. The authority structures are often man-made. And I want to put it to you, as I say, that there's a biblical pattern for authority in the church. I think that there are also man-made patterns for authority in the church. Many of the abuses are precipitated by poor leadership models, but no leadership pattern or model is watertight in preventing abuse. There's always potential for abuse. You cannot build a system that cannot be misused or abused. The answer is not more elaborate or complicated systems. The answer lies in the character quality of the people that are appointed in those systems. That's where the answer lies. Like Michael Eaton said, healthy people make a healthy church. The degree to which you entertain gossip and bitter and jealousy in your heart will determine whether this community is healthy. The degree to which you entertain sin in your life will determine the degree to which we are contaminated by sin, including me in that because I'm part of this community. So the point is, the answer is not more elaborate or complicated systems. The answer lies in the character quality of the people who are appointed. In the next few minutes, don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't hear something I'm not saying. It may sound like I'm criticizing some denominations. I'm not. I'm not even thinking about particular denominations. I'm deeply conscious of the fact that God works within many imperfect systems. That throughout history, there was a whole nearly a millennium, that's nearly 1,000 years, when the only church that existed could be described as the Catholic Church, and God did not abandon her. Some of us say, the Catholics, you know, those guys, blah, 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 blah. But God was there, working in man-made systems that were, at times, abusing people. So, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying every system that is not the system I subscribe to is wrong. I'm saying that there is a biblical pattern, and we need to be grateful when God brings us a step closer to it. We need to fight for us as a local church to live in a biblical framework for our Christianity. And so, in terms of church leadership, there are some man-made systems, patterns of leadership, like the autocratic or hierarchical pattern, where you have a leader at the top, and he is the most important guy. And that kind of hierarchical system has a guy at the top, and he has a committee around him, or a board, or an executive committee. He's like the CEO, and then he's got his board around him. And then below them, there are others and others, and it ranks down, 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 until you get to the various little satellites that ultimately channel everything back up to the top to support the top. And that all the authority comes from the top down. And all the authority is issued without very good bi-directional negotiation channels, meaning you can't easily change the system. If you're just one of the churches or one of the guys at the bottom of the pyramid, you have practically no voice at all. And you think that's only big church structures. No, that can happen in a single local church. In Madagascar, we have guys who lead their churches, and they are the pastor who planted the church, and they will never, ever let go of the reins of that church. It's my church, I planted it, and when I die, my wife can lead it. And if I'm out of town, my wife will lead it, because no one will take it away from me. And so when the pastor goes on his apostolic mission, his wife is to actually take the leadership of the church. And if she's not there, it's the son that's the oldest. He's been in training his whole life for one thing and one thing only, to take over his father's church. Now we come from a different flow. We come from a stream of rebels. Where Tank left his father's church, where Tudzu left his father's church, where we're sowing all kinds of division into the church in Madagascar. I say that tongue in cheek. I'm joking. But I'm serious. What I'm actually saying is it's not biblical for a father to hold on to his church and say his son must be the next leader of the church. That is a hierarchical model. What's actually happening is any potential leader in that church that grows up comes up to almost true management, and then he hits against the ceiling that he can't break through because he's not family. It's big problems. Church splits follow. Again and again and again, the people leave to plant another church because they know they will never ever get given true authority within that local church because it's hierarchical. That could be one local church in Madagascar, or it could be an entire empire that spans the globe. But when people who are called by God, who know God's called them to lead, when they cannot obtain a promotion because the system is against them, they hit up against the ceiling, they realize they're not part of the inner circle, they're not part of the holy huddle or the family, they split. And they take their leadership gift and they take half the congregation and they go lead there somewhere else. But if they've never been taught biblical patterns, guess what they perpetuate? They perpetuate the same hierarchical model where they're afraid of letting go of leadership and they hold it tightly because now it's their paycheck at the end of the month, and if they lose a single sheep, their income goes down, so they accuse every other pastor of sheep stealing. I've been in the villages and towns here. That's what many of the churches are like, sadly enough. Gavin did something spectacular when he handed this church over to me. I came in not to lead the church, but to lead the elders team that leads this church. I came in and I inherited Mummy and Tank, and I'm very grateful. Very grateful. These men were serving on Gavin's eldership team as elders in this church, and I came in. And the church didn't, do you remember, some of you were here, do you remember that there was a transition, but you didn't feel like the church's wheels all fell off? Because more than, or at least half the leadership team, didn't change. Right before I came, Linda Beer stepped off eldership. So then it was Gavin, Tank, and Mummy. Three guys leading the church, and one of them changed. That's all. Gavin swapped out with me. Simple as that. You didn't even notice, most of you, that we're here. So my point is this. The church was being led by an elders team, and Gavin did something non-hierarchical, and instead of holding it for himself, he said, this is not my church, this is Jesus' church. Jesus is building his church, and Jesus has said, in order to move forward, this thing is killing you. Hand it over to someone who's got another few years in them, hopefully. And Gavin handed the leadership of the elders team to me. He didn't hand me the leadership of this church, because I don't lead this church, not on my own. We as an elders team lead the church. Craig, myself, Tank, and Mummy. And in a few minutes, Mummy will cease to be part of that elders team when we pray for him. But at the end of the day, that's the beauty of someone who understands that it is not a family business, it is not a hierarchy. The church belongs to God. He raises up leaders. But you know, the people that have lived under the hierarchical model, they hate authority, especially if they've had the call of God on their lives and they've had no path to promotion. And so what happens is they react and they say, we're going to make another system of leadership. And they say, just like South Africa under apartheid, we've had enough of these whiteys leading us. We're the majority. We're the people. Viva, viva. And they say, Amandla, which means power, power to the people. And they give the communist salute and they say, we want democracy. We want self-determination. We want self-rule. And when the Christians did that, they rebelled at some point against the hierarchical model and they said, let the people have the rule. And so they moved to a very congregational model where they vote the leadership into power. And so you move from this abuse of authority to another type of abuse of authority where the people, the democracy vote. And guess what happens to the leaders in those models? Well, let's say there's a small church, maybe 100 people, and they have a congregational model. So they vote you to become their new pastor. And so you are now the pastor because why did they vote you in? Because they believe in you, they like you, they think you're the man for the job, and then they start telling you what the job is. The job is you have to visit everyone every week, at least once a week. 100 people a week, you better pop in on all of them. And you've got to go to all the sick because that's what elders do. They saw it in the Bible and you must do it too because you're the pastor now. And so basically the people define you and they tell you what you must do and the tail wags the dog and that guy gets killed. He basically has to please the people because if he doesn't please the people, guess what they do at the next AGM? Vote him out. He didn't perform up to our desired requirements and so we get rid of our leader. Now the problem with that is a Joshua-type leader has to take people where they don't want to go. Crossing the Jericho. But it's in flood. Look at the water. You expect us to go across. Joshua says, consecrate yourselves because in 3 days we are crossing over. He didn't take a vote. It wasn't a popular decision. It was the command of God through the leader of God and Joshua took them over to a place they didn't want to go. At one point they were like, there are giants. We're going to have to fight. They're going to have to march around Jericho. I'm tired. You want me to go around Jericho another time? How can a congregational model leader take the people to the ugly place where God wants to take them? He can't. In fact, the person in the congregational model has to please the people. He's a people pleaser and he's a people puppet. And in the end, even if he's a good man, he's a burnt out, tired, crushed and broken man because the weight of all the people's expectations lies upon him. And you know, those kind of churches have so many ministries because if Auntie Sunny wants to sell fat cook or milk tart or cakes to raise funds for the church, she says, I want to start the cake sale ministry. Can the pastor say no? He can't, because then he's not pleasing Auntie Sunny and he's lost her vote. That's another man-made system. It doesn't work so well. The biblical pattern God really cares about. He really cares that churches are healthy in their leadership structure. He cares about the church so much that he will never leave it, even if it's in an unhealthy leadership structure. But in a healthy leadership structure, it's much less complicated than you realize. I actually could say for me it's enough just to read Philippians 1 verse 1. Philippians 1 verse 1 says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, so to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. That's how Paul greets a church that he is involved with apostolically. He is not a member of the church at Philippi. He and Timothy are writing in from the outside in an apostolic capacity. Paul has a concern for the church at Philippi because he is an apostolic father to that church. So Paul writes to them as a father with a father's heart, and he sends his greetings like this. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. In that one verse, there's such a clear depiction of how God built leadership within the local church through Paul and others in those days. Were they not led by the Spirit? They were. Were they not commanded by God? They were. And Paul says, he's like Pete Howard Brown was to us. Like some other guys that I deal with in South Africa are becoming to us. Because after Pete's stroke, I realized this church has an apostolic father who's been taken out of the race to some extent. So I immediately started building a deeper connection with Bruce Martin and Mike and George, who you've met. George, Bruce, Mike, other pastors who know this church, know people in this church, know us and want to love and care for this church. Because I see in the Bible apostolic fathering of churches, where apostles planted churches and then cared for those churches. And Paul writes like this. He says, to the saints at Philippi together with the elders and deacons. There's the whole leadership model. Very rude, hey? I mean, he didn't even address the letter by name to the lead pastor. It's like writing a letter to Tanner City Church and my name, Kim, doesn't even get mentioned in the address. It's wonderful. It's magnificent. It's beautiful. Because the church isn't meant to be about one man, ever. And so there he writes in the right order to the saints, priesthood of all believers. That's what we are. It's not a clergy, the elders, and a laity, the ignorant ones. It's not pedestaled leaders. It's the saints first. They're the first ones that got addressed in Paul's letter. He said to the saints. So in Paul's mind, who is the most important? It is the whole priesthood, the saints at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons who are serving them in a leadership role. They are from among them. They are together with them. They are on a par. There's no hierarchy in this address. In fact, if there is a hierarchy, it is that the elders and deacons are a bit lower than the saints. It's the saints that are being addressed together with the elders and the deacons who are serving in that context. Notice the team, plurality, elders, not to the lead elder. The role of lead elder isn't even defined in Scripture. But teams have captains. A soccer team has a captain. You know, when a soccer team wins a big trophy, maybe Madagascar wins the Africa Cup of Nations. Amen. And then they say, who won? Madagascar. See who comes first. They don't look for the name of the captain, Yanji, whoever he is. Rakutu. We can make up Malagasy names now that are generic because there are lots of Yanjis, there are lots of Rakut something. Anyway, so they don't go and say, he won the Africa Cup of Nations. They say Madagascar won. And they say, what team? And then they give the name of the team. And finally, if you look in the details, you'll see at that time, the team consisted of this goalie, this wing, this whatever. I nearly said a rugby position to expose my sport ignorance. And finally, if you look carefully next to someone's name, you'll see captain, maybe in an abbreviated form. Do you get the picture? The important thing here in church government is actually that the church comes first, the people, the saints at Philippi, together with the elders and the deacons, and the elders aren't even named, and there's no lead elder addressed in person. That's biblical. Acts 14 verse 21 says this, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in each church. Where does the leadership sit in the church? In the church. Together with the saints, there are elders and deacons, and they get appointed by apostles. That's the biblical pattern. Titus, Paul writes to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to a charge of being wild and disobedient. An overseer is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. Oops, got to repent again. Not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group, the legalists. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. An overseer, an elder, a bishop, it's all the same person in the Bible. They're different Greek words describing different functions of the same leader. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness. Able to drink a glass of wine, but not an alcoholic, okay? Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. So there are repeated places in the New Testament where we see Paul teaching Titus and teaching Timothy and saying, this is what you must look for. It is the character qualifications of the man. If you appoint a leader, it is based on his character, not based on his gifting. It is based on the call of God, not based on the convenience of man. It is not for us to fill a pigeonhole slot, so we will not replace mummy. Well, ever, because we can't find a clone, but we will not replace mummy out of a need to have a fourth elder. But I would like this elders team to have five or six elders on it. What I want you to understand is here we see this is the biblical thing, that God gives elders to a local church to shepherd the flock. What burden does that place on you? What should you be doing? You should be praying for God to raise up more leaders. There are more scriptures you can look at. 1 Peter 5 talks about the exercise of godly authority through elders. Acts 20, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I've lived. And then he goes on later in Acts 20, verse 28, and he says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has made those men overseers. It was the Holy Spirit who made Craig an overseer in this church. It was the Holy Spirit who made Tank an overseer in this church. It was the Holy Spirit who worked in my life in 2007 and 2008 and eventually called me to Madagascar. It was utterly clear, the call. I was already trying to look for a way into Madagascar and the doors were slamming in my face. And then suddenly a door opened wide, but on the one condition, that I come in and join the elders team in this local church. God said, that's your gap. That's how I want you to go into Madagascar. I was not looking to be a pastor. I was not looking for a position. I was not looking for a title, but I was looking to follow God. It is the Holy Spirit that sets people apart. Just like in Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. It's the Holy Spirit. That's why people on their own shouldn't just vote in leaders or even choose them necessarily. But they should recognize whether or not they're qualified. So I want to go on and finish now with this comment or two. Our future elders. So we celebrate Mummy and Erica. We celebrate Mummy serving on the eldership team. We celebrate the gift of leaders today. We celebrate the fact that God loves this church and has given it leaders up until now. When we appoint the next elder or elders in Tanner City Church, I will not do it. You see, I don't believe that I come from above with authority to go and appoint someone into a position that is equal to mine. So I go and I contact somebody in South Africa who loves this church, who can play an apostolic fathering role to us. They come in and I say to them, have you considered these guys? They are potential elders. That outside guy meets with them and says to me, hey, you know, you were going to appoint this guy, but this guy is a yes man. He will never tell you what he really thinks. He will just do whatever you tell him. Do you really want an elder that's a yes man? Oh, some guys say, yeah, that's the best kind of elder is the one that just does what I tell them. I don't want that. I want guys who can lead in their own right. So the guy says, oh, you know, you shouldn't appoint this guy. He's not mature enough, maybe in the future. And then they say, but this other guy that you're recommending, I think he's ready. I'll pray about it and I'll get back to you. That guy prays. God gives him a green light in his heart. He comes back. He says, yeah, I think we could appoint that guy as an elder, but I'm deferring to his authority. I'm not going to make the appointment. So then I say to him, would you like to fly in maybe August and we'll actually do the ordination? The guy says, I'm ready. I'll do it. The next thing that happens is this. We go to the congregation and we say, the elders feel that this guy should be part of the leadership team of the church. Will you as a congregation look at 1 Timothy 3 and tell us whether he's disqualified or not? Can you follow him or is the man disqualified? Do you as a congregation know anything about him? Or do you know something bad about him that would disqualify him? And the congregation is invited to participate because you as a congregation have the right to come and say that leader, that man, that potential leader is not qualified for the job. If you can show us scripturally, this is where he falls short. It will be really easy if I'm trying to promote Joe and Joe wants to come onto eldership and then someone comes out and says, you know, well, actually Joe has three wives. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know Joe has three wives. Okay, he's disqualified. We will not see him appointed in this church as an elder. So, the next elder that comes into TCC, I will not appoint him and we will not vote for him. We will follow biblical patterns where apostles are involved, where the congregation has the right to look at his character and his life and only disqualify him. You don't qualify him. You can only disqualify him if he's disqualified himself. Because if you read 1 Timothy 3 very carefully, you'll see those are not qualifications of an elder. They are disqualifications if he fails those tests. Many people can be qualified, but only some are called to that role. So it's not just having good character that means you're entitled to be an elder. God has to call you to be an elder. And that's where the apostolic voice is so beneficial, because they can look past all our blinkers and say, this guy is called. Thirdly, he may be inexperienced, young or old, but called, not disqualified and set apart. That's what we want. And so as I close, I want to tell you, what do good leaders do? They get people to their inheritance like Joshua did. Your inheritance is Christ. And we as an eldership team want to bring you closer to Christ, not closer to ourselves. We want to point you to Jesus in your theology. We want to point you to Jesus in your life experience. We want to shepherd you so that you can build a healthy marriage, a healthy family, so that you can have uninterrupted communion with Jesus, so you can know him better. Husbands that are fighting with their wives, Peter says, your prayers will be hindered. We don't want your prayers to be hindered. We want you to stop fighting with your wives. It's just facilitation. How can we help you to love Jesus more? How can we get you closer to God? How can we serve this body of Christ, love and care for the sheep? That's what the elders want to do. They want to facilitate that the congregation grows up into maturity and receives the full inheritance that God has for them. Doesn't that sound like a good thing? I think it's a very good thing. So my charge to you as a congregation, as we celebrate eldership today, as we celebrate Mummy's 10 years serving as an elder in this church, is that you carry this idea of eldership and shepherding in your hearts, and you pray that God will raise up more elders, more leaders to be a blessing to this local congregation, and more in the church in Madagascar, more in the churches. We need shepherd-hearted men who are called by God and anointed by God and carry out their tasks according to all those qualifications in 1 Peter 5 and 1 Timothy 3. So Mummy, come up, and the elders, won't you come stand here? Erica, you can come stand with him. We are just going to gather around Mummy, and this is a simple thing. It's not ordination. It's not appointment or disappointment. It's just to pray for blessing on Mummy as he steps off the elders' team. So you guys can also pray from where you're sitting. It's just to pray that God will bless him in the next chapter of his life, because we appreciate him for the previous one. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Mummy and Erica. Thank you for today where we can celebrate 10 years of faithful service given to your bride. I thank you that Mummy has been like a eunuch attendant of the bride, that he has not laid a hand on her for his own gain, but that he has labored to see your church made more beautiful in your eyes, Lord Jesus, that he's given his life to prepare the bride for your return. And so I thank you today, Heavenly Father, for the 10 years that this couple has loved and served the flock. I pray for the next 10 years for them personally, that the love for the flock will not diminish in their hearts, that the burden will be released, that they'll have joy, that they'll have a sense of communion with the saints, that they'll enjoy being part of this family, that they won't take a step back at all in terms of their fellowship, that they will experience the love of the saints, and that we as the church, Lord, we as the saints of this church, we want to thank you for the gift that they've been to us. I stand just as one of the saints in the church and say thank you for the gift of shepherding that Mummy brought to us in this church. Thank you for the friend that he is. Thank you for the loving, tender heart that you've given him. Thank you for Erica's faithful service in fetching things and buying things and suggesting things and doing things and caring for people too, Lord. I thank you for the example they've set. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift that you've given to this church in their lives, in this couple, in Jesus' name. We pray you bless them as they step off. Bless Mummy as he steps off the elders' team. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Tanis.